And are continuing in our studies on God's timeline through the Bible. As we gather together this morning, we gather with a recognition and a real understanding and appreciation that we are one body in Christ and members one of another. And as such, Paul reminds us that whether one of those members suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so in our announcements, it's time for you, if there's something you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway this morning, now is the time for that. Yes?
Happy news. I just recently became a great-grandma.
Oh! Well, congrats. Wow. Congratulations. That's great. Well, Yeah. Family keeps expanding. Anybody else? Did I hear that Melissa's expecting, right?
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Doing really good. She's due September 6th.
September. Oh, great.
And Stephanie, my daughter Stephanie, is due August 20th.
Oh, wow. Well, good. All right. Okay. Well, I'm glad to see Debbie back and John's vertical. That's good. Okay. All right. Well, if nothing else, let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6? We're going to go to three places here real quick. And again, we've gotten to the point of Noah in looking at our timeline. And my interest is not so much to look at some of the things that's commonly dealt with about Noah and the flood, the ark, the animals. All of those details are fascinating. They're important. They're wonderful. But in our case, what we're interested in is the timeline issue of God's repossession plan for the earth. And so we come to Genesis 6. Let's just pick it up at verse 5. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, when God repents there, this was brought up as a question. I'm going to address that question on Wednesday night. How can God, who is said to never repent, repent? Well, he does. And we can explain that. It's not a contradiction. Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's the first time the word grace is ever used in the Bible. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Now, this is important for what we're going to deal with. These verses right here, verse 11 and 12. "The earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so you get the idea that things were corrupt. The word corrupt, when you see corrupt start being used a whole bunch of times like that, that's a major issue. So in the rest of chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 is the account of the flood. Come over to chapter 9. In verse 1, "Now they come off the boat, the ark, and this is how they're going to begin in what can truly and honestly be called a new world order. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Yay! Even the green herb, well, okay, even the green herb that I have given you, have I given you as the green herb, have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood, is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And this is a familiar verse to some of you. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. We'll stop right there. What you have in those first nine or seven verses is God's establishment of what is commonly known and very well understood as God's establishing of human government. And you have the establishment of capital punishment. And again, this is God's design, is that if you murder, and by the way, that's what oftentimes God uses the word kill, thou shalt not kill, that's murder. And this is the issue of capital punishment. Some people don't like that. Everybody says, well, it doesn't deter crime. No, it wasn't set up to deter one person. It deters that person. And they'll never do that crime again. But anyway, again, great little details that we can look at here. Very important details. But what I'm actually after is this whole overall issue of God establishing human government. The thing that is commonly missed in all of Noah's situation is how does that connect with God's repossession plan for the earth? And it's really important. And it actually was something we covered in Romans 13. This is the third passage that I want you to go to. And for some of you, this is going to be very, very familiar. For others, it won't. So let's use some godly equity. Come over to Romans chapter 13. And you're going to maybe scratch your head at first and say, how does this fit in? Well, it does fit in, and you're going to say, well, Noah's not even mentioned here. I know he's not mentioned by name, but that very time period we just read about is here. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And by the way, this is in the middle, and I'm not going to spend time on this, but this is in a section of Scripture that is instructing us as sons in our godly decision-making skill of godly justice. And it actually begins in verse 17 of chapter 12. So we're right in the middle of the components of this, but we're not going to concern ourselves with that so much right now, because what we're after is just some general things about the timeline and God's timeline through the Bible. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That's capital punishment. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, we're going to stop right there, and all I want to do is touch upon this briefly. And we went into it in great detail, and you can get the details if you're interested in that, and you should be, and go over all of that. But what I'm after here is that this is what is commonly missed in God's repossession plan and why Noah fits into that and all the things that happen. And so that sets the stage for what we're going to be doing right after we complete our beginning here. All right. Before we do get underway with the details of all of this and make sense out of it, we will have just a little special can we do special music today or not? Sorry about that. You move quicker than I do. You're in better shape. I've been lifting stuff. I'm so stoved up I can barely get out of bed. All right. So you flip the switch back there. All right. This is a great, great old hymn, and it's sung by a group that many of us here are familiar with because I play them oftentimes, the Isaacs. And this is just some of the most phenomenal family harmony you will ever hear on a beautiful old song, old hymn, I Will Praise Him, and I hope you enjoy it. That's singing right there. Yeah. All right. Are we about settled down now? Do we still have somebody coming in? Oh, Steve. Well, that's okay. Just Steve. All right. All right, before we get underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please?
things day by day to see whether or not we're walking and evaluating ourselves with your word. And we maybe refresh these things in our minds this day. May you be well pleased as we consider your human government that you placed upon our foot, the evil in check. We thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity that is given for your word to have this wonderful work in the hearts of men. We come giving thanks for these things in Jesus' perfect name.
All right. So this is the full-blown timeline chart that we use and is a basis for the reason why we're going through this particular series before we move on with the Pauline curriculum into 1 Corinthians. And so too much information, tons of stuff on this. What does all these numbers and letters mean and all this stuff? It's just information overload. And so what we've been doing is we've been taking this and bringing it down to its very beginning. And so we focus in on the end here, or the beginning, not the end, the beginning. We're focusing in on this period of time right here. And to do that, we've been using our, let's see, what chart do I want? I think I want the... No, that's not what I want. We're going to get to it here. I think it's 55. Well, that was the one that we started with, but for some reason I'm not. I'll get it here. Oh, 61. Okay. It's been a long day, and it's just started. So we focus in on the beginning, and we've dealt a little bit with the issues of getting off on the right foot. That there are two realms that God created, heaven and earth, and those two realms are the realms that are up for grabs when it comes to the contention that God has with Satan, the adversary. He has usurped possession of both of those realms, and the whole matter, and it's a good thing to have in mind when you read your Bible, that there's all kinds of subcontexts. But the overall context of everything that God is doing is a repossession plan to repossess this earth. He's not going to say anything about repossessing the heavenly realm until the Apostle Paul. So this is his repossession plan. Things look really bad in the early going. It looks like Satan is going to get the upper hand. He seems to have early successes with Cain, establishing the way of Cain. He establishes over 1,000 years. He establishes the world of the ungodly. The ungodly world develops. And we come down to the point where God is going to have to, his justice is going to have to act, because it actually produces an unfair advantage for the adversary, and God can put it in check. And he can do that according to what I call the rules of engagement, without Satan crying foul or anything, because God has not had the opportunity to present his case, which will be presented fully at the cross. So God can judge the world, and he does in Noah's flood. And most people understand Noah's flood, and it's scoffed at and laughed at by an awful lot of scholars and a lot of science and all of this kind of thing. But the Bible is absolutely true. This was a real event and a global event. And again, what I'm after is what happens when he comes off the ark. And what's really important to us is, in God's repossession plan, what exactly is happening that makes it so that he can continue on with that repossession plan. And some of those things were things that we looked at in detail when we were going through our studies of the book of Romans, especially in Romans chapter 13. So there's some interesting things that are brought up here. And I just want you to, once again, look in your Bible at that passage in Romans chapter 13, and there's some things that stand out. One of those things is God's using the word power and powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, plural. For there is no power, singular, but of God, and the powers, plural, that be are ordained of God. And so you see this shift from power to powers, or powers to power to powers, from the plural to the singular to the plural. Well, as we did when we were here, we looked at Romans chapter 13, and verse 1 starts with that word let, and that really forms an exhortation. So and you have to pay attention in your Bible to the grammatical markers, the grammar marks here. You've got a complete sentence, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, period. But then when he's going to explain and further amplify upon that, that's an exhortation. And that's what we are to be, even in this country. And he was writing this to the Romans. The Romans were to be subject unto the higher powers of Rome, which at that time was under Nero. I mean, we may have somebody who has no business being in office, but he's not Nero. But then you have, for there is no power but of God, colon. The colon is very important. It's the second most powerful pause in the English language. And when you see those, if it's not a colon that is going to then give a list of things, it serves as almost a selah in the book of Psalms. It's telling you to pause, stop. The next clause this could be a sentence on its own, but it's designed to attach to the next clause. But before you go to the next clause, stop, pause, and make sure you have the effectual working of this first. So when you take this passage, which is oftentimes mangled by preachers and Bible teachers, and they just kind of get out of it that you're supposed to be subject yourself to the governments and so forth and so on. But what is this power singular and powers plural? What does he shift between those? And once this exhortation is given, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, Paul's going to come along and God's going to have Paul exhort you to do something that the rest of verse 1 and all of verse 2 is then going to give you information for some godly thinking for why and how you're supposed to do that. So when it comes to the godly thinking as a son in this dispensation of grace in which we live, a properly educated son, now I'm going to say this and it may not make so much sense because we're kind of breaking into the context on some things. But when you and I, as we live in this world today, and especially in the United States, we have tremendous opportunity. I looked back when I taught this, and I think Barack Obama was president when I taught this, so it's been a little bit. But he was president at the time. And I've lived through some good presidents and bad presidents and all this kind of thing. And it's amazing to me how Christianity, or cultural Christianity, picks up on political matters, incorporates them kind of into Christianity, and you would be, I know there's going to be, if you were to say this in some church, you would get an audible gasp. Jesus is not a Republican.
Well, if Jesus would be here, he would be a Republican. He would live in the United States.
He wouldn't live in, his patriotism isn't USA, it's Israel. But this is the kooky way that things have gone awry. And there's a lot of Christian activism today and getting signs and marching and all this kind of business and all of these kinds of things. That just puts on display that you have no real understanding or appreciation of how your Heavenly Father expects you to act and live and think and labor together with Him as His Son. And when I went through this, by the way, there's nobody in this church's blood was more red, white, and blue than mine. And boy, did I have a lot of almost insurmountable hurdles to get over in this when I realized that patriotism is really very contextually sensitive. I mean, there's Russians who are very patriotic to Russia, and Canadians who are... Are Canadians patriotic to Canada? I'll probably hear from Art Bird about that. But I learned a whole different kind of patriotism as I went through this. I learned to be loyal to what my Heavenly Father did. And He did it all the way back here. And if you're not, this is, I hope, an encouragement to you as you get this information, because we have it and you can get it. A properly educated son and daughter is able to look, and I'm going to use the names, able to look at Joe Biden and look right through the man, which obviously is easy to do. But you look right through. I don't care if it was Ronald Reagan, who in my lifetime was probably one of the best presidents that we ever had. But he was not without his problems. None of them are. But that's not the point. A son knows how to look right through who the person sitting in the office and be able to understand what that government is there for. And there is a principle that God has put into place that every single government on the face of this earth right now, including China, including Russia, including us, including Canada, including Mexico, and you can go on through every name, every country on earth today, that every nation on this earth is actively doing, and as God says in right here, they are keeping to what is called the ordinance of God. Now, they may not be aware of it, consciously aware of it, but it's there. The ordinance of God exists in every single nation. I could be in Russia today, and I could still function there as a son of my Heavenly Father. That's how powerful this doctrine is to work effectually in your inner man. And so it's really important for us to be able to understand this, especially it's amazing how looking back at where we were under Barack Obama, who would have thought? You know, well, we should have thought. It's going to get worse, right? So it takes an awful lot of understanding of how does my Heavenly Father view this? How does he look at government? How does he look at our president, vice president, on down through it? How does he see it so that we can do what Timothy enjoins us to do, and that is pray for those in those positions. And not just, oh, I pray for Biden every day. I pray that he gets the heck out of there. Whatever. No. So there's an awful lot to understand and appreciate what's going on here. And a properly educated son in this dispensation of grace in which we live looks right through that government. He looks right through what it's doing. Ours is doing some horrible things. It looks right through the individual persons occupying the positions of that government. That son can look right through the daily newspapers, the editorials, the comments about it, right through Fox News, right through CNN, right through any of that stuff. You look right through all that stuff with the eyes of your understanding, and you see this phrase, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And what God expects you to do, since he doesn't give you any explanation here for what that power is, Paul just says it. The Bible is written so geniusly. It makes it so that if you just cracked your Bible open and you were going to preach or teach this or read this, you would read it and you'd say, for there is no power but of God. What power is he talking about? Why don't you explain it? And you'd try to look down for your note. You know, if you've got a study Bible, there's notes down. I long ago gave up study Bibles and notes and cross-references, and they just mess me up. I just have plain text. But looking at that, you'd scratch your head and say, well, now, he doesn't explain that. Well, that tells you something. Every time you read your Bible and you come to a point where if something is stated and you scratch your head and you say, well, I don't know what that means, you've missed something. Something has been said long before this that explains what that is. God expects if you don't have any explanation for what that power singular is, God expects you to go back to the issue when he first established a government power, a power, and when he ordained those powers plural. And when you do that, you get those issues understood and appreciated. The issue then is if it's as if God says, now I want you to think about human government and subject yourself to it solely for these reasons. Not because of anything, but there are two of them, two major reasons. And so my understanding is that those two clauses make up the, in the second sentence there in verse 1, are the two reasons for the godly thinking. of every, the very way God thinks about every single human government on the face of this earth that has ever existed, for why you are to subject yourself to those higher powers. Those two clauses in verse 2, in verse 1, he says, for there is no power but of God, colon. That's godly thinking. And secondly, the powers, plural that be, are ordained of God. God ordained those. And this is the time that he did it. He who sheddeth man's blood, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by him shall his blood be shed. And this is the beginning of something new and different that is in the new world order, as we will see. All right, let's look at just a couple of these details. We need to go back and get an understanding for what was in God's thinking when he brought into existence this power singular. And to do that, let's go to this. We're dealing with this issue of power. Now, I'm going to cut to the chase on a lot of this because I'm not going to reteach all of this in the detail that I went over it before. But what we're about to do is, again, this is something very few that I've ever known of even approach this particular issue. And I'll explain this as we move on. And by the way, if it seems like there's gaps in things and you're not understanding things quite well, it's probably because I'm skipping over a lot of things, and all the details are given. I don't know how many Bible classes and sessions we went through in all of this. But one of the things that we have to confront ourselves with is this. Why would God create this power at all? And what is it doing? So the work we have to do is to think about what this power is. And again, the power and the powers are two separate events. All right? And I'm going to tell you ahead of time that my understanding is that the second issue of God ordaining powers is really easier to understand because the powers that be, we use that expression all the time as various human governments that exist on this earth, and that's what's being dealt with here. And so where is it in God's word that most folks would commonly point to or go to when you talk about where was it that God actually instituted human government? And you would go to, well, that would be Genesis 8, 9, 10, Noah, the flood, even chapter 10, chapter 11, but especially there in chapter 9 that we just read. That's when the powers that be were ordained by God as Noah begins living out a life in a new world order. The old world, as Peter calls it, is now passed away, and the new world order is now beginning. But those powers, plural, didn't just come out of the blue. When God ordained that, that didn't just happen on a whim or come out of the blue, so to speak, because before that ever took place, power, this kind of power, came into existence. God brought it into existence. It's his idea, it's his invention, and it's his creation. He created this power singular. Now, when it comes to the issue of power, you can talk about power in a whole bunch of different ways. There's a ton of definitions for it. We're not talking about God's creative power, or God's omnipotent power, or his healing power, or his spiritual power, or anything along those lines. Power is, as many words are, it's a contextually sensitive word. And context here is what governs how we use it. And the context here in Romans 13 is all about governmental power. It's about ruling power. And when you think about power in that context, and you're trying to get down, like I often do, you've got to get down to its radical root issue. What is the most basic, the most fundamental issue about ruling government or power? What is the most basic fundamental thing that ruling power does? That's right. And this is something, by the way, that and I'll come back to that if you didn't hear it, But this is something that can be said about it, even if, now listen, this is important. Even if there is no sin, this is really important. This power existed before sin ever entered anywhere, the heavenly realm or earth. God did this on day one before of creation, before Satan as Lucifer ever sinned. In fact, it may have been before he was even created. So you have to think about ruling power, governmental power, but you have to think about it even when there's no wickedness, no sin, no evil doing, no crime in existence. And that's what we're dealing with. When you're dealing with this power singular, when Paul says there is no power but of God, it takes you back before the flood. It takes you back to day one of Genesis. And you're dealing with this singular power, then that first clause of the second sentence, you're going back to a time before God brought governmental power into existence on the earth, before Lucifer sinned, before sin entered the universe. When God created ruling, governing power, he did that then in the first place. So when he does it in the first place, and just as Mary properly said, what does ruling, governing power do? What is its basic, most fundamental, most radical root, bottom, floor issue? And she said it, and I'll put it on the board, it controls. God determined in his genius that his creation is going to be governed and controlled. And this is, you have to think hard about this. This was before sin entered the picture. He set controls, power, upon his creation. And no sin is in view. Now, this is hard for us in this time to disassociate the sin issue from it, the crime issue, the violence issue, the evil issue. And this is why I told you on Wednesday night, we're going to understand why I pointed out on the far end of the timeline chart, after the great white throne judgment, after it's all over, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, the initial thousand-year reign of Christ is over, and sin and Satan and death has all been put into the lake of fire, and it's all done and everything, it's amazing. Why don't we just say, you know, some people get this idea that heaven is like this, that heaven is like, I can do anything I want, go anywhere I want, do and all this kind of bit. No, you can't. There's still a set of controls. And the amazing thing to me is God does not take government and say, well, we don't need that anymore. No, sir. Jesus Christ is going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and of the reign, the government shall be placed upon his shoulder, and it shall never end. God is always going to have government. Always. Forever. He started with it. He started with ruling, controlling power. And there's no gun. And when you get past that point in the timeline chart, way out there in the next dispensation, the fullness of time, sin isn't going to be the issue. But governing, ruling power is going to be the issue, because everything is going to get done in an orderly way. This is how things get done in order. So God set a power over his creation, a controlling power. Whatever power, governmental power is, it controls. It rules over. Most fundamental of all, it's the issue of putting controls on something. Governmental ruling power is the issue of controlling, putting controls on whatever it's ruled over. It's fundamentally a control system. It's, in this case, God's controlling something with it. And we will see that. And anytime you look at whatever government does, even today, in the sense of exerting its power, and we see it happen, and, you know, what are they going to do about gun rights? What are they going to do about abortion rights? And what are they going to do about all of this and all of that? And the energy thing and all of this type of thing. Whatever government does in exerting its power, its real bottom line is exerting control in some area. And to a certain degree, that needs to be done. But there is, especially now that sin has entered the world and violence has entered into it, the government should be putting some controls on things. But when it passes legislation and laws and statutes and so forth, really the issue is putting controls on things. Even if all you're talking about are county or town bylaws or covenants. Some of you people have lived in a place that has HOA. What does that stand for? Homeowners Association. And they can drive you crazy. I mean, they can... I remember there was a very famous story here recently about a Medal of Honor recipient who put a flag in his front yard. Well, his HOA didn't want flags in the front yard. Boy, did they ever make a mistake in trying to take him on. His flag is still there. So even if you're talking about that, the fundamental issue is even if it's like you like the housing thing is controlling in some manner or form. Well, before God ever brought governmental powers, plural, into effect, he first brought this governmental singular power into effect. And when God originally created things, he did so in a very particular order. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's an order. It's just two things, but it wasn't earth and heaven. It was heaven and earth. And to him, everything is in a particular order. And he first created heaven and earth. And in time, he created the power singular to exist in that realm, but he did it before sin and evil and corruption ever existed. And immediately upon creating the realm of heaven and earth on day one, my understanding is that God brought a governmental singular power into effect. In other words, he brought a system of control into effect that was a singular, unified nature. It was of a singular, unified nature. Now, it's no big mystery when you go back into God's Word to find out about both the power singular and powers plural that there's really only two logical places where that fits. One, when it comes to there is no power singular but of God, the reality of that statement being the true statement it is and the factual statement that it is and what it means takes you back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Then he says, when it comes to the powers that be are ordained of God, you don't come across what God does with that singular power until Genesis chapter 9. And here's what he does. He's going to take that power, and it existed in, like I said, a singular, unified nature from the time God gives it to Adam, and I'll show you a chart on this in just a moment. But when it came to Noah, God did something to that governmental, singular, unified power. Now watch this. He fractures it. God fractures, that's not a biblical term, that's my term, but God fractures that power. When he fractures that power, it doesn't harm that power. So this chart may not be so accurate in the way I've written it or drawn it up, but he fractures the power, and it doesn't make the power less. But what he's going to do then, he is going to take that power, and he's going to place it in many, many places on this earth, in many, 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 many governments. He fractures the power, and then he disperses the power to various governments. And so when it comes to God fracturing, this is Genesis 1, and this is Genesis 9. When it comes to God fracturing that power to the point of producing plural governments, human governments, plural, on this earth, and he does so with this thing called the ordinance concept attached to it, until you get to the period, it exists in that singular form until you get to the time just after the flood in Genesis 9 where God fractures the power, and now it's going to be dispensed into many different governments. And so let me just show you one other thing on that. Let's go to the next chart. Let's look at it this way. Here's in the beginning, God, here's Genesis. So we're back in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, I've got two realms that I'm trying to illustrate on the board. If you can do any better, have a good time at it. But I can't. And I'm sure you can. I'm not saying that disparagingly. I'm sure you can. The earth didn't look like that. The earth was encased in water, right? So, and we've seen that. So just remember that. So when we're here on day one in the very first verse of the Bible, the earth is encased in water. And there's significance for water. But the heavenly realm, I have no idea what that looked like. I know there wasn't any sun, no moon, no stars. There was light, but there was no sun, moon, stars. Sun, moon, stars don't get created until day four. So I'm just representing it as something, as just a blank space with some color in it. I don't know what it looked like. I wasn't there. But I do know the earth. Here's their two realms, though. And what's important is that little thing up there that says no sin. There was no sin. And yet God establishes all of this with power. He's putting a set of controls on it. I mean, even the way in which he describes, when he describes the earth and he's going to create the firmament, he's going to separate the waters from the waters and all this kind of thing. You see him, that's why I say he doesn't just go blink and everything is done in its final form. There's an order to things. And his whole desire is to do what? No, there's no sin yet. His desire is to do what? No. Oh, come on, please. Somebody. When he creates we're just here. Freeze the frame. In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. His desire, the earth is encased in water. The heaven doesn't have any stars, moons, but his desire for that earth is to dwell there. He's going to live there. All right. He's going to put his residence. He's going to reside there. He created out of all of the stars and the suns and all the what we call planets, this one planet. And he says, I'm going to live there. So that's behind his design. He's going to have a man. He's going to create someone in his own image that's going to be his son, that's going to be even as an adopted son, who's going to begin to think. He's going to be able to be godlike, godly. He can think and live and labor with his father. And he doesn't just start out slamming the heavenly eternal Jerusalem, the heavenly city on the earth. Boom. No, he's got something for Adam to do. Do you realize what Adam was doing in naming the animals before he sinned was the first order of business to bring that thing down? Those animals were going to be involved in that somehow. Now here we are with no sin in existence, and God's decided he's going to control all of this, and it's going to be done in a particular order, and that order is done because it would manifest his entire attributes and bring the highest honor and glory to him. We've all done something. I don't care if you're a painter or if you just decorated your house or cleaned your house or mowed your yard. We've all done something where when somebody drives up and somebody walks up and they walk in and they look around and they see the completed finished product, they go, hey, that's pretty good. And then they just go on. And you're incensed. You're like, pretty good? Do you know how much work went into this? So you guys got to be careful when the wife has cleaned the house all day. See, we're never going to have to say that. God designed this to have a particular order to it where we are going to be witnesses through his word to what he did. We don't just see the finished product. We see the process of the orderly development and the genius of our Father in creating it and establishing it, and in the face even of all odds that it could ever get accomplished, he still got it accomplished by the power of his grace. So he puts this power into effect, and he's going to then take this power and use it to control everything, to have an order to everything. And then something happens. Satan, Lucifer, decides that he wants control, that he wants that power. And so in a very short order, he wills to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And here it comes. Watch it on the board. Boom! Sin. But it's in the heavenly realm. It hasn't crossed into the earthly realm yet. So Lucifer becomes the adversary, the Satan of God, and sin enters the heavenly realm. And he quickly usurps that realm. And you'll notice that Satan never usurps anything and says, we're going to kick that whole governmental system out. No, he says, well, I'm going to set up my own governmental. He knows he's got to have controls too. All right, so now we've got sin entering the realm. Now that power is going to take on a little bit different understanding. God on day six, well, here comes the stars. There they are. There's day four. Day five, day six, God creates Adam, right? He gives Adam the monarchy of the earth. He tells him to have dominion over it, and he's going to subdue it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is put there really in response to what Satan did here. Adam knew there was evil somewhere, but God hadn't explained it all to him yet. But what I'm after here is that when God set Adam up and gave him those terms of ruling, like having dominion and subduing, what he was doing was he was giving that power to Adam, and Adam had it. Adam was going to be able to be the one on the earth, the man on the earth that is going to rule that earth. He was a king. He was a monarch. He was a prince. He had rulership and his wife as well, Eve as well. So this power singular ran along pretty well. And the reason God gives this to Adam, Adam was given that power singular to organize creation so that it could receive the goodness of God. And that's what Adam was about in that first little bit of time before he sinned. He was laboring with his heavenly Father in the very first order of his Father's business for putting his residence on this earth. And so Adam is going to be given that power so that he can organize creation so that all that God has created can begin to receive the goodness of God as God's residence would be put here on this earth. Well, you know what happened. That didn't last too long. Satan was able to get beguile Eve. She sinned, Adam sinned after her. And here we have some familiar terminology by now. Here's the old world, the world of the ungodly, the old world order, the world that then was, and then we have, oh, I'm hitting the wrong key. And then we have the flood take place. God judges that. So now we're going to have Genesis 9. That's where we just were. And there's going to be a new world order. Now watch what happens. Well, among the many things that happened as we were studying this out, one of the adjustments that God made, God did a lot of things both to the earth, to the sea, to men's hearts. One of the things he did in men's hearts, he was able to elevate their understanding of justice. And I illustrate that under here. This was really more for what we were doing when we were going through this in Romans. But men have a higher sense of justice post-flood than they did here. And there's reasons for that, but for now, that's really not so germane to what we're doing. What is germane is what God then does to the power. Now watch closely. Watch the word power up there. He's going to fracture that power, and all that power now is going to exist in multiplicity in all the governments on the earth going forward. And that's really, in a nutshell, what we're dealing with. Because this... it's great to understand the size of the ark, and it could handle all the animals and the sacrificing and God and Noah pitching it and God shutting them in and where they came down and all of this kind of business and everything. And those are great. I'm not trying to minimize any of that. What I'm trying to point you to is something that most people don't have an appreciation for when it comes to God's repossession plan. Now we're talking about repossessing the earth. Now we're talking with sin in the picture. Now we're talking about God having to do that. And that power, though, still exists. It doesn't exist in its singular form. It now has been fractured into multiple forms in all of the governments on the earth. So when you and I, when it comes to us being able to understand and appreciate the core seminal issue of why God does this, of this power that God created in the first place when he brought into existence earth and man and man's existence on the earth, and then what God did when he brought the new world order in after the flood, at the time of that flood is when God fractured that power. And as I have said, the big question is, why? Why? Why did he do that? Why did he fracture the power into powers? And he was ordaining control-wise? Why did he do all that? And the only way that can be properly understood and appreciated is to understand what he did when he brought the power into existence in the first place. To go back to the time before sin ever entered into the picture and to look at why did he put that power into existence in its singular, unfractured form. And as far as our passage goes here in Romans 13:1, our Heavenly Father has put the information in the exact order and in the exact sense and sequence for us to get that proper understanding. Because after the exhortation in that first sentence, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, the very first clause of the second sentence is, and this is what is designed to compose godly thinking about government, there is no power but of God. And that colon, again, tells you, stop long enough so that if you don't know it, go back and get it before you go on. And so according to the first things, first sense and sequence, that first clause is to get your mind to think, okay, there is no power but of God. And that's how you should think about even our government today. And it directs us back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and to get the appreciation for God's thinking when he brought governmental power into existence in the first place. And so when the Apostle Paul, and it's great because when you get this, you really can understand how you can look right through what government is doing. I not only pay my taxes, but the proper sonship response to tax paying is that I will pay my taxes gladly. And you say, well, the government's going to take it and kill babies with it. Or the government's going to take it and get involved in a war that we shouldn't be in. Or the government's going to take it and do these horrible, evil things. That's on them. And I want to tell you something. They will stand in judgment for it. Don't worry about it. My job is to pay the tax. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And I'm taught that right through this section. Because I am not going to do anything that strikes at the ordinance of God. And I know, because I've been through this, I know what the ordinance of God is that I'm looking at. I don't see Nancy Pelosi. I don't see any of those characters. And there's some Republicans just as screwed up as she is. So I'm not looking at that. What I'm looking at, I'm looking at the power singular, and it's been fractured into powers, and this is one of those powers, and there is an ordinance of God that I see, and as out of it as Biden is, he still is doing it. And so is Pelosi, and so is Schumer, and so is the rest of them. They're doing things I absolutely despise. But when it comes to the ordinance of God, they're still about it. And so is Putin. And so is some of the worst dictators who ever lived. In fact, Hitler was about it. And the body of Christ had to live there. There was members of the body of Christ that had lived through Hitler's reign. There were members of the body of Christ that had lived through Nero's reign. Nero was taking them out and burning them up. Nero would take them out. He liked his garden so well, he wanted to live up at night. They didn't have electricity, so he'd just take Christians, wrap them up in sackcloth, put pitch on it, and then light them on fire so he could enjoy his gardens at night. We're not to that point. yet. But they could live as sons and daughters of their Heavenly Father, even in that kind of an environment, and not strike out at its ordinance, at the ordinance of God in it. Now that's intelligized sonship thinking. So we're out of time for our first session, so we'll take a little break here, and when we come back, I just want to be able to cover the why that God put this control in place, and then see a little bit about why that's what that ordinance of God is about, so that we can appreciate when this flood took place. This was a momentous time for human history and for God's repossession plan. But we need to understand that there is something even larger at foot than just simply taking care of eight people on a boat through a horrific flood. And that's what I'm after, and it will serve us well to be able to see how that God's originated with government. It's going to exist throughout the sinful interim when it all ends. And in my mind, I'm pointing at the end of our timeline chart. When it ends, the government will be upon the shoulders of Christ on this earth, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. God will never stop using government. And for us, as members of the body of Christ, we are going to be serving and reigning in governmental positions in the creature, in the heavenly places. Places known as principalities and powers and mights and dominions and thrones and names. And there's a governmental structure there. I'll stop with this. Did you hear what science finally came up with? What science found out? This was amazing. And it may not be true at all. I don't know. But I just had to sit there and grin. They're all about outer space. And they're listening. They have all kinds of devices. They're listening. And they said, something strange is going on out in outer space. We've encountered some radio waves that come in sequential segments. And they said, you know, the darndest thing, it sounds like a heartbeat. I could have told them that. That creature is going to be a body. There's a life out there. It's in deadness now, but we get to put it to life. They said, it sounds strangely like a heartbeat. I wouldn't be surprised. I once asked an astronomer, what planet is it that spins the other way? There's one planet in ours that solar system spins the other way. I asked him why he did that, and here was a scientist. He said, I think God did it just to be able to play with the minds of scientists. I thought, well, that's as good an explanation as any. All right, we'll stop right there, and we will come back talking about this power and powers. Let's take a break, and we'll come back. There's some coffee back there.